All right. So this is Mishnah 7, Mishnah Zayin. Es Sfirois Blima, 10 Sfirois of nothingness. Bloim Pimchum Ledaber, close. Stop your mouth from speaking. Vilibchum Leharher, and your mouth and your heart from being Meharher. Hirhur is actually a difficult word to translate. And, you know, at a certain level of thought, we're thinking consciously, and then we're thinking subconsciously, and then we're thinking unconsciously. So, the conscious mind is that part of the mind which is aware of the general state of things. But there are different, very different levels. And the level of hirhur is that, you know, certain thoughts are passing through our mind, and maybe a certain word or a certain image or a certain sound, certain smell, whatever it is, will get flagged. Red flag. Okay, that was interesting. Let's have a look at that. That level of, oh, that's interesting. Let's look at that. That is a level of hirhur. And very often the Gemara uses the expression usil harher. It's forbidden to even think of something at such a level where all you're doing really is flagging the thought. You're not even reflecting on it. But in English we don't really have a word for it. If we do, I don't know what it is. And so I use the word think or reflect. What is it to reflect? I have a thought and I look at the thought. That's it. You know, we use the word reflection because there's the idea of the image of the thought. There's the image of the thought, and then there's the mirror image of the thought. So when I'm reflecting on something, I'm thinking about my impression, which is another way of saying I'm thinking about my thoughts. So thinking about, the lowest level of thinking about is hirhur. Vimrotz picha ledaber, and if your mouth runs to speak for picha or vilibcho leharher, and your heart runs to be meharher, to think, shuv lemokoim, go back to your place. Shelekach nemer rotz v'shoiv, because this is why it says, v'hachayo is rotz v'shoiv, and the holy angels, we talked about this in previous Mishnah, that the idea of the chariot that Yechezkel saw, the Merkava, in it he sees these animals flashing in and out, b'rotzo v'shoiv, but the way that the word is written, rotzoi, it is written reish tzadik vov aleph, which doesn't appear anywhere else in all of Tanakh, and so it contains within it the word rotzei, which is to desire. So we've been translating rotzo v'shoiv as desire and whatever is the opposite of desire. And it was on about this thing that a covenant was nichras, was made, a covenant was made or cut. Wherever we have the idea of covenant, we have the idea of krisis bris, that you have to cut something in half that you can't put back together again. So on the face of it, this Mishnah has understood that there are places that you're not allowed to think about, that there are subjects you're not allowed to ponder, that some things are too deep or too holy or too mysterious or too perplexing and intrinsically paradoxical, and so we should avoid them. And yet, here we are in Sefer Yetzirah, we're halfway into the first perek, and we're talking about the Sefirois. There's no point in telling us at this time don't think about them or don't talk about them. So obviously something else is meant here. So we go to the Psiche LeMishnah Zayin. Achrei Hizbiroi Kama Shinuyim B'Chazis Rotzin HaPoshut. After having given us a number of different images of the facade that the Rotzin HaPoshut takes, Kegon, For instance, we had a Mishnah Dalet, Hurotzin Hamashpiel Milmala Lamato, this flow that comes down from above and flows downwards from Kesed to Malchus. Or in Mishnah Hay, we had the idea of Rotzin and Cheshek, the desire to connect. And in Mishnah Vov, we had Hurotzin Shechazeres Chalila, the one that we learned last week, which is desire that flows in a circle. So now the Mishnah comes to tell us, now that I've told you what desire is, now it's important, I need to warn you about something. These things that we've begun to learn, if we really want to absorb what we've learned, we want to internalize what we've learned about the rotz and hapushet and the way the world works and the way God's simple desire flows to us and also through us and also flows from us back to the Creator. If we really want to absorb these concepts and we want to make them part of our life, machshavteinu, we want to be able to think about them in a useful way, beruchenu, and in our spirit, we want to be able to act on them in a spiritual way, and we want to integrate them into the way we have faith in God, and we also want to be able to use them as tools for worshiping God, and we want to be able to use the idea of the Rotzen HaPoshet that has come from these Mishnayos, and we want to be able to apply them when we're learning Torah. You know, if the Baal Shem Tov really came to open our eyes, you know, if you were to ask the Baal Shem Tov, why did you come? He'll say, because there needed to be change, right? The way that Judaism was conducting itself, or the direction that it was going, was dangerous to itself, and it needed a new direction. And so people will say, but you changed everything. I said, no, I didn't change everything. You know, all I did was turn it inside out. You know, when I was a kid, if you had a coat, an overcoat, a good, strong winter overcoat, the likelihood of it was that your older brothers wore it before you, and maybe it could even be your father wore it before they did, because the coat was something that was handed down, you know. 30 years wasn't too much for a coat. Oh, that coat's got plenty of life in it. The thing was, the collar would wear out, and it would get frayed, or, you know, it'd go through to the cloth. And one of the things that you could do to give your coat a little extra life was take it to the tailor, and he would take out the revers from the collar and then just flip the material inside out and sew it back together again, and the collar looked like new. So the Baal Shem Tov said, that's really all I did to Judaism, you know, I just, it was like tricks. And a little bit of creative tailoring, and the same material, there's nothing, I didn't actually make anything new, but it kind of looks a little bit new. I remember thinking to myself when I heard this saying from the Baal Shem Tov that really, you know, the when you turn a collar inside out, you get very short lifetime before it looks frayed again and worn. You know, you don't get the 30 years that you got the first time. You get maybe one winter, and it starts to look, you know, old and worn again. If we want to, you know, if we want to integrate everything that we've learned, what is it the Baal Shem Tov was teaching, right? So the Yid HaKodesh, we're learning the Torah of Pshischa, and the Yid HaKodesh was the Rebbe of Pshischa. And he said, what the Baal Shem Tov was essentially teaching us is that there has to be a fusing of Torah and Tefillah. It's like, when you daven, you have to be learning something new. And when you're learning, you have to be davening. If you're learning as academic exercise because you just want to know stuff and you feel like it's your duty to learn Torah, then you're still pre-Baal Shem Tov. Essentially, the Baal Shem Tov was coming to teach us that there's not just that there's no difference between learning Torah and davening, but that if there's a difference, then neither the davening is a davening and the learning is not a learning. And you see sometimes, you know, you go to Chassidish Besmedesh and you see people, you know, just looking at the Siddur and thinking, wow, you know, everybody's davening and he's just like reading the text and what's he doing, you know? But he's looking at the davening and he's learning it, because davening and learning, when he's sitting at the Gemara, you know, we sit at the Sefer Chumash, we're not really absorbing information. If we're absorbing information, then we're worshipping. We're worshipping God. Everything that we're learning has to be an act of worship. Otherwise, we're still in the dark. So, what I want to say here in the Mishnah is that if we want to take these things that we've learned about Rotzon and Rotzon HaPoshet, desire, Cheshek, craving, the source of craving, and so on, if we want to be able to use it in our worship, Zekukim Anachne L'Shtiki V'Demi Amuk, we've got to first learn how to be quiet. And that doesn't just mean that we need to learn, you know, how to keep our mouth closed or, you know, just not speak. No. It means like an internal quietness. We need to be able to, at the drop of a hat, really, we need to be able to, when we need to, be quiet and listen to what's happening inside us. Kirotzna haposhet, because the simple desire, lo nitin lahasoga v'havona al yidei diburim. Because if we are trying to identify and pinpoint where in us the simple desire of God flows, we can't do that with words. Hafil al yidei hirhurim shivim, we can't do it through meditating, and we can't do it through thinking or reflecting. Adarab, on the contrary, limit ha-chokhma ha-hi ha-mechun b'fi chazal chokhma se-emes, if we're going to be trying to learn that chokhma which the Kabbalah, that the Chachamim call chokhma se-emes, the wisdom of truth. E-ef she-b'shim oifen, the only way to do it is b'cheshik u-b'hislahavs, with desire and with passion, u-b'dveikus mukhle, with a really powerful connection, bliss yogam harukis, without boundaries and without rules. So, you know, passion of that kind that's demanded, you know, it's not amenable to being put into sentences and, you know, instructions. And we have to do b'shtei b'chinas at two levels. B'chinas rotzen la'asis rotzoni zborach, I have to want to do what God wants me to do. I need, my desire has to become congruent with God's desire. The only way I can do that is not by talking about, you know, what God's desire might be, or, you know, even by sitting, taking a sefer, Shulchan Aruch, in my hand and saying, you know, what does God want me to do today? Because the truth is, I know what God wants me to do today. But here, I'm trying to make my desire congruent with that desire. That can only happen if I'm experiencing cheshek, if I'm experiencing desire and passion. And that's the first level. And the second level, rotzoin l'shmoya u'lekaba rotzoinai. I need to want to be receiving. I need to want, I have to have a thirst to be inspired. And the truth is that all my intellectual prowess and even my spiritual tools, they're not meant for that. They're not competent. They're not really designed. Because desire is such a transient and it's such a intangible thing. The only tools that I have with which to connect to the Rotzon HaPoshet is my own Rotzon HaPoshet. It's my own desire. So the Mishnah is coming to warn everybody, to tell everybody, to explain that you have to look at yourself. You have to clarify what's going on inside you, in your mind, in your speech, so that you have the clear clarity, clearness of mind, the lucidity and pellucidity, the hakura, and you have to be able to have a recognition. You have to be able to know where you are, besoid harotzen v'hacheshik, in this whole matter of desire and feeling. V'da, the next paragraph. Sheyesh chilik v'hefrish dak v'hechrechi bein rotzen v'hacheshik. There is a difference between desire and will. Mishnah zutiveh mimishbolech lesel hakodesh pnim, and this Mishnah demands of anybody who's trying to enter into this sacred place, letzayis leitzah toiveh, the Mishnah is saying, look, listen, I'm giving you some good advice. Lehevin oisah heitev, and you really need to get this, to understand it well. Kodim shiyasik bilimit chokhmah, so before you try learning this chokhmah, which is called the chokhmah of emes, because it's truth, right? When it comes to truth, each of us, we have a very profound truth. Ki ma she'odem margish ba'atzmei cheshek, u'ma she'margish rotzoin, lav haynu hach. Our experience of desire and our experience of will are not always the same things. And this is really a profound insight that everybody has to get, you know. And that in this sense, we're very different from God. For God, when God says, I will, it means I want to. For me, when I say I will, you know, I will pay the IRS this year as much as I have to. It doesn't mean that I want to. We end up doing things that we don't necessarily want, you know, and so we're not really quite sure where the border, the gray area, the uncharted territory is, where will and desire really become distinguishable from one another. And they shouldn't. They're really supposed to be the same thing. And we've talked about it at length in the Me'er Shiloyach, in Parshas Yisri. Ki eitzelak boire bruchu, because when we're talking about God, then rotzen hacheshek adova echad, then desire and will are the same thing. Kmo yishiz kelel, like we talked about in the preface to the first Mishnah. Aval atzleinu bus v'dam, but when it comes to us, of flesh and blood, einenu muchruch liyaz ken, it doesn't have to, it isn't positively always so. Sheyesh sirsurei rotzen kigon halev, because they're like intermediaries. There are like cheerleaders for the will and for desire, like the heart, machshova, the thinking, the intellect, einayim, and the eyes, the hapeh, and the mouth, hakrovim etzal atzman, and they all have their own agenda. They're all pushing their own program. V'doichim tuchnis in the tir shelehem, and they all have their own bias. Lefikach, therefore, al kol echod, it's up to each one of us, levare liboy machshavtoy, to clarify the heart and mind, ledas, to know me'ayin bo lo yarotzen, where's this thinking coming from? Where's the will coming from? Where are my desires coming from? You know, I have a book at home, it's called Subliminal Seduction, and it's about advertising and how advertising works and what tricks advertisers use in order to get us to buy their products. And some of the tricks that they use are really very clever. But as soon as you know what the trick is, when you look at the advert as an educated consumer, so to speak, all its power disappears. V'hadvorim oimdim berumoy shel oilam, we're in the final paragraph before the Mishnah. These matters, they're really things that stand berumoy shel oilam, in the highest place of the world. Misnoisisim ahari kodesh, and they're like flags that are waving to us from Mount Sinai. Shenitztavinu aleim al har Sinai kedisa b'msefer me'ashelach, because this is really part of the Ten Commandments, is really this instruction that we get that we really need to understand our desires. Shemaseres HaDibros, because in those Ten Commandments, Dibor Lo Yisachmei, the last of them, which represents really Malchus, the tenth Sefirah, which is correspondent to the very first Sefirah, which is Keter. The very last of the Ten Commandments is Lo Yisachmei, you shall not covet, which is the loisase shebehirur, that is the negative, the prohibition, which corresponds to the very first, which is Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God, right? So the very first of the Ten Commandments isn't actually a commandment, we've talked about in the first Mishnah. Anoichi Hashem Elokecha doesn't say, do so, do this, be that. All it says is, I'm God, your Lord, who brought you out of Egypt from the house of slavery. The second one is, you shall have no other gods but me, right? So what is that first commandment? The first commandment is to believe that these words are true, to listen to them, to hear them, and to internalize that God brought us out of Egypt and that we belong to Him. The last of the Ten Commandments is a prohibition against desire. Lo yisachmoid, thou shalt not covet a neighbor's wife, his house, his donkey, anything that belongs to him. Well, if we look at the two, and we see how they're flip sides of each other. Because at the level of hirhur, at the level of where we understand our desires are connected to, on the one hand, there's God saying, I am, I desire you to desire me. That's the positive. And then the negative is, what she desires. You have to be in charge of what you desire. You have to be. And it's not like, don't buy something that belongs to, or don't try and get hold of something that belongs to somebody else, right? It's not like, don't steal. Don't say anything, don't swear falsely. Those are acts, right? Here, Leisachmoid is a very fine line, right? What does it mean not to covet? It's the flip side of Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God. Yeah? Right. You're 100% right. It would appear on the surface that there isn't any way of transgressing it in a way that Beis Din could punish. But you know something? There is. And it's a scary thing. If I covet something that somebody has and I buy it from him with money, I've been over leisachmet in a way that I can be punished. Right? If I say to somebody, you know something? I was in Moshe's house. What a beautiful pair of candlesticks he had on the Shabbos table. I'm going to ask him how much he'll sell them to me. Right? That, I actually, it seems, I mean, we live in a world where that would seem to be like, well, what's wrong with that? Right? But that's what the Torah means. The Torah is not saying you go and steal it. The Torah is saying, even if you then think to yourself, you know what? I'll do the right thing. Right? I'll ask him, how much do you want? right. It's the whole thing. You've crossed the border into Loisachmi. And there's a story, there's a beautiful story that the children of the Chasam Sofer, Reb Moshe Sofer, was a rabbi in Bratislava, in Presburg, right? So in Presburg, the Kehillah, they took care of their Rabbonim, And Baruch Hashem, the Chasam Sofer, had a really good salary. And his children grew up in a home where, you know, there were all the modern amenities. Maybe modern is the wrong word, but they certainly had the amenities. So one Shabbos, one of them was in his Zayda's house. Who was his Zayda? His Zayda lived in Poland, and it was Rabbi Akiva Eger, right? A whole other story, right? How they came to make this Shidduch is announcement. Anyway, Rabbi Akiva Eger, again, a Polish Rav, in Poland, they were not famous for the way that they gave salaries to their rabbis, right? So in his house, the soup spoon was just really, it was made out of a piece of wood, you know? You took a piece of wood from a tree and like you carved out a little basin in it, you know? And that was the spoon with which they ate, the soup. So the Chasam Sofer's son was in the house by his Zayda, Rabbi Akiva Eger, and he sits at the table and he turns this spoon over and over in his hand. He never saw such a crude, you know, piece of cutlery on the table before, right? And his Zayda, Rabbi Akiva Eger, sees and he says to him, "You should know, I makne you this spoon, b'matona gemura, this is now your spoon. I bless you to enjoy the spoon." And and this kid says, "Zayda, what? I don't need the spoon." "Oh," he says, "you don't?" He says, "Why were you looking at it like that?" Because he thought it's such a beautiful spoon that his grandchild maybe will transgress the sin of leisachmoit, you know, of coveting the spoon, right? He didn't realize that his grandchild was looking at it as some kind of a museum piece, right? Like some strange barbaric thing, but he just, right? And the story was that when the Rebbe Akiva Eger actually got to go to Presburg, or one of the family got to go to Presburg, and they sat there at the Shabbos table, and they were turning the silver spoon over by the Chasam Sofer, because they had silver spoons at the Shabbos table. Somebody did exactly the same thing to him, you know, said, "Oh, it's your spoon, you know. So not to be over on Le Sachment, yeah. Yeah, yeah. People are funny, huh? Right. Right. When do I cross the line from to desire? Like if I stand in front of a picture in the museum and I can stand in front of it for 12 hours and never think to myself, "I want it." Yeah. Yeah. Yes, Alan. Right. Right. Well, you know, somebody walking in a marketplace, right? Why are they going shopping, right? They're going shopping, but what happens if somebody's not going shopping, but I hit them with a billboard and I awaken their desire, right? They weren't even thinking of buying that, and then they're walking down the street and bang, there's that beautiful billboard, and you know, and the advertising designer has really done his job, and I awaken in somebody the desire for a certain thing, right? That is not the same as somebody says to his wife, "All right, I'm going to the market, I want to buy something nice," right? So then he looks around and he sees what catches his eye, or he says, "I'm going to go out and buy some furniture," and then he goes out, right? That's not the same as I go to somebody's house and then suddenly I'm struck with the beauty of his furniture or his carpet. But, you know, in ancient times they didn't really have, well, they didn't have it down pat like we have it on Madison Avenue, the idea of specifically designing things to ambush people into desires. Because That 10th commandment, right. 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 And you know, sir, where does this come from? It's not a modern thing. It's a very, very ancient thing. And it's Avodah Zarah. That's exactly what it is. And Avodah Zarah didn't start out with pictures. It started out with two things. It started out with music, and it started out with poetry, words. And you know, people would, like, you know, the Hare Krishna's in the metro, in the underground, you know, sitting there playing beautiful music, you know, and enticing. Yeah, enchantment. The word is enchantment, yeah. Words are music, right? Yeah. Right. Right. Let's come back to the text. We're on the third line of the Hebrew. V'hayotze lonu midvarav. So what we get from studying this Me'a Shiloach is, in an echad nochutz moed, some a very important point. Sheyesh, that there are sheha'odem mahare behirhu shebolay b'machshava b'bechinas yesh me'ayin, that there are thoughts that come to us from nowhere. Yesh me'ayin, which is, we've been learning that the Sefira of Chochmah, which is the highest of the Sefiras that we can really get to, or that we can aspire to, or that we can be affected by, that Sefira itself is called Yesh Me'ayin, something from nothing. V'hu Seder Hishtal Shelus HaRotzen K'mishit Tzorech Lias. And that's really, if we're talking about desire, that's how it's supposed to manifest in us. Shekoidem bo la'odem rayim mimikoy elyon. The first a person gets a notion from this really, really high place. U'shiroshoy, the root, the source, gevoya ma'al gevoya. It's higher even than the Sefira of Chochmah. V'noilad bo yicheshek adin v'tohor. And that notion, that idea, awakens in a person a really pure and powerful desire, which manifests in him as a thought. At Shemar Gishpo, until he realized, you know what, I'm thinking of something. So then he thinks, well, what am I thinking about? Who am I thinking about? What's going on inside me? And then he gets the idea that he wants to do something, to fulfill that desire which has awakened him. Then, and the Me'a Shiloach says, if that's the order in which your desire was awakened, as betach, you can be sure, you don't have to worry. Hu rotzen Hashem hamayfia boy, that's the desire, that's the will of God that is manifesting inside you. Avlim boloi b'seder zu, but if it comes in a different order, shekoidem mayfia loy rotzen oicheshik b'liboy, first it's there in the heart. Then chayev levari, there then you can't be sure, you can't know without some real clarity what the source of that desire is. And then what you have to do, then you have to sieve it, right? And you have to filter it with like 70 different kinds of filters. Lamay don't have to really know what it is, but hear us with clarity. Because maybe it comes out of the fact that you have a certain proclivity, you like certain kinds of things, and therefore, you know, certain desires are awakened in you. Because you have some bias on your own behalf, but if you can make sure that it's not coming from because you have a tendency or a proclivity to something, again, you can be sure that this is what God's will is for you. So now let's learn the Mishnah. Etz Sfiris Belima, 10 spheres of nothingness, Blom Pichem Ledabu, stop your mouth from speaking, v'lipchum elahare, and your heart from reflecting. V'imrot spichu ledaber, and if your mouth runs to speak, v'lipchum elahare, and your heart to think, shuv lamokim, go back to the place, go back to the place. Shelekach nema, because therefore it says, Rotze v'shoiv, to and fro, to desire and back. On page 41. Baldova zenichris bris, and it's about this particular thing that a covenant has been cut. So let's go to the notes. First of all, note 73. Eses spheres blima, 10 spheres of nothingness. Pirish, oison shiamanu la'el, those that we said above, shehin emtsoim la'avona sarotz naposhet, that they are the medium, the 10 spheres are the medium through which we get to understand what the simple desire is. Bloim, you have to withhold your mouth. And so what does it mean? Where do we find the word bloim? We find it in the Gemara. The Gemara says, Omer abiloi eino oilem iskaim ela bishvil mishaboilem es atzmoi. The world only stands in the merit of those who withhold their mouth or hold themselves back, bishas mariva, when they're in an argument and they don't, you know, sometimes we get into a fight and then we say things that, you know, just, they're really stupid, right? And afterwards we have regrets and we think to ourselves, if I could, I would take those words back. But there are some people who do, they can hold on. They have the key, or they have the control, or they have a deeper desire, which is, you know, not to ruin the relationship they're in. Or, you know, there are imperatives, and that's boilem. Misha boilem es piv, somebody who withholds his mouth, b'shas meriva, at a time of strife. Shenema, as it is written, the Gemara actually says, toile eretz al blima. The world hangs on blima, on nothingness. So it's not, we've gone from the very first understanding of blima, which is blima, without anything, that was in Perek Beis. Then we went to just blima, which is nothingness, and now we're ten sefiros of bloom, of withholding, of knowing when not to speak, when not to say anything. So now we have, when we talk about blima, we're talking about holding back on one's desires. Ve'en marshal son that says lechutzin, somebody who can hang on to the desire and prevent it from just going out. Blimesik v'resim, without a bridle in a bit. Blom picho meledabe, note 75. K'modat oma, like the posuk says, the verse says in Proverbs 5:5, al titein es picho lahachti es besarcho. Don't let your mouth make your flesh sin. K'sh'odem etam achshavoysov b'milim, because when a person takes his thoughts and turns them into words, bidiburo bepeh, in the mouth, eshalove lidei kach lichimud v'tava, a person can awaken himself desires that he didn't really have, that didn't happen to him in his heart. Ki milim yeshlim koyach l'oira tava, because words actually have the ability to wake up desire from a place where it was completely dormant. K'mo shiroyim b'chush, as we see, we see everybody knows, when you talk about food, a person can get really starving just talking about food, right? Just describing a meal or something like that, all of a sudden you find yourself salivating and there's that empty feeling in the stomach, like, oi, if I don't eat something fast, you know, why did I start talking about, what was it? I was talking about eating. I wasn't even talking about eating, I was just talking about food, right? So, and no, let's not even go into the subject of sex, right? Just talking about something, not even talking, just turning a thought into words is already a powerful tool for waking up desire. So the Mishnah says, "Blum pichum eladaber," learn to hold back your mouth from speaking. "V'lipchum elaharher," and your heart from reflecting. Note 76, Ki yesh hirhurim b'leva odam, because there are thoughts, notions in a person's heart, sheboilim yima she'acherim echnisu bo, that others have put inside, like advertising. Ve'hem lo shaychem lo klal, and they don't belong to me at all, right? Oy shegilu mima she'dibbe b'fiv al ezoin, or I was talking about something, and in talking about something, I've awakened a part of my mind that was And now all of a sudden I'm like full of these thoughts. Hirhurim, desires. Kumoshis ban, as we explained. Umimashis takul boikadam, or I saw something. I was walking on the street and I saw something or someone, and all of a sudden now I am filled with desires. Vim odam mashti koiches alolu, but if a person could learn not to fight, but to silence these powers inside him, and then to examine, say like, why am I feeling this now? What was it that I just saw? What was it that I just heard? What is it that I'm feeling now as a result of this event? So if I take every chender, cheshik, tava, rotzain, if I take all these different levels of desire and longing and craving and lust, and I look at them and I examine them and I see what the source is, that's a really, really empowering exercise. V'imrotz picho ledabe melibchum leharher. This is the next note. And if your mouth goes running to speak and your heart to think, we learned, I think, I'm not sure if we learned this, but Tiferes Yosef was the grandson of the Ishbitze, of the Meir Shiloyach. So the Tiferes Yosef really takes the Meir Shiloyach to the next level of exposition. And he says, La'odam nidme shekoydem bo'al ha'machshove shevemoyach v'achekach mizoyis ha'machshove nistayif la'horotzen shevelev. A person, if you ask him, yeah, where do your desires come from? He'll say, well, you know, I thought about something, and then I desired it. But the truth is, if he really were in touch with his desires, he'd know that it probably happened in a different order, like we learn in the Zohar Kodesh, Ve'ed Yale Meho'oretz, and there was this mist. The Torah tells us that before Shabbos in the Garden of Eden, it hadn't rained, but there was a mist that would come up from the ground, and that mist would then condense and fall back down again as dew. Ve'ed yale mihoretz, and so this mist vapor rises from the ground, and lebosa, and then it says hishkos kol pnei adama, and that irrigated the earth. And that's not how rain is supposed to be, right? The rain is supposed to fall from heaven and then rise from the earth as steam, but first fall, right? In the sense of the machshava being the chachma, and chachma being yesh me'ayin, and then the rain falls and then, you know, runs off into a river and goes to the sea, and then in the sea it evaporates. It's a very interesting image, you know, because when if you look in a science book and you look back at the idea of what the Earth looked like in the Devonian period or the Triassic or the Jurassic or whatever, you know, it's all about mists. It's all about steam and not so much about rain, right? And the Zohar Kodesh has this same image. He's saying that this idea goes back to Bereshis. This is what the image is from Genesis, that there is such a thing as a steam just arising out of the ground. So that, it's like the Tiferes Yosef is saying, what's that about? Water is desire, right? That's an Ishbitza given. Water is a metaphor for desire. So really, water is supposed to, the proper way is for it to fall out of the sky, right? Our desires are supposed to come to us from that Makor Elyon, from that high place. But you know, for most of us, it's not happening like that. There are desires that are percolating upwards. They're coming from our heart. And so, Hochi Yitaya Oshan Mibino, so what you're doing, you're getting steam that's going from Bino, the Iyu Kelibo, which is like the heart. Dukmin Ligab Alev Mevin, because we say Halev Mevin, the heart understands. Understanding is Bino. And so the heart is connected, the heart is associated with Bino. And so Vesalik Ligab Chochma, so the steam is coming out of the heart and it's irrigating Chochma. That's not the way, that's not how it's supposed to be. Because Chachma de ear kamoicha, Chachma is like the mind, the brain. So the Radzina says, first a person needs to clarify in his heart what his desires are. So that we get ourselves used to not just allowing our own desires to come from up, from the bottom upwards, but rather to be receptive to the desires that flow into us from the divine. And obviously the object is then to develop a heart that is open to the divine desire and that isn't always chasing after its own. And since it's impossible for the heart to be trained to 100% not have its own desires. Ki mi yema zachisi libi, because who can say, yeah, my heart is pure? There is nobody in this world who can say my heart is pure and I only have the desires that God wants me to have. Shuv lemokaim, note 78, go back to the place. So it says there, continuation then to Tiferes Yosef. Val ze achelik she'en biyad alev levare, yeah, you do your best. What about that part of the heart which you can't train, right? It's not amenable. But you do everything that you can. Ad shimokem shiyode magas, and as far as your hand can reach, you take care of everything. So he says, al ze achelik she'en biyad alev levare atzmoi, yochel machshove sheberoish, there you can bring your mind into play and your thoughts. Hainu haseichel sheberosh, the seichel that you have in your head, lahagbi olav lasis rakib sheberitzayne, and you can force your heart not to act out on its own desires, but to do the will of the mind. Pirish leyechta laodam lahapoich melach kibritzaynoisav devar mikol sigib soilisit. The idea is that you keep examining your desires. Not you do it once when you're 14 years old, but it's something that we need to continuously do. And as you get used to noticing the patterns in your own desires and you become familiar with them, they become, you know, it's like we get clever to them. And in order to do that, you have to ask yourself what you really want. Not just what you really want, be'emes la'amitoy. Not just true, but true truth. Ume'ayin, and from where? Ume'ezeshorish, from what root? Where does, you know, I want a cigarette, I want chewing gum, I want whatever it is that I want, you know, where did this desire come from? Especially, you know, eating is a tremendous thing. People who go to programs like 12-step programs, that's one of the tools that we're taught is, I fancy a drink. Yeah, of course you fancy a drink because that's, you're a drunk, right? But have a look what happened to you that suddenly triggered the thought, I need a drink. What was it? You were disappointed, you were hungry, you were angry, you were lonely or tired, or was there something else that happened? The fact that you're interpreting that as a desire to drink doesn't mean that that's really what the desire is. It could be something much deeper. Because a person tends to get into denial and to lie to themselves and be deluded. Why? Because, hey, I want a drink, right? So any excuse, anything that's going to happen, anything that happens is going to be interpreted as a trigger to do the thing I really want to do. But when a person gets used to, like, stopping and thinking about the desires when they come up and ask, where do they come from? So then you notice the patterns. And you recognize them, they keep on coming back. The same triggers, the same catchwords, the same phrases, the same events, the same feelings, again and again. When a person like pays attention, deep down, underneath, say, the desire to have a cigarette, or the desire to eat, or the desire to go gamble, or whatever it is, deep down underneath it, there is something of that primordial desire which is flowing from that highest place, that is connected to that place from which the person's soul. I mean, if I'm going to take that drink, smoke that cigarette, right, I'm never going to find out what the real desire is underneath it. If to do that, I really have to feel, I have to be ready to experience the desire as that feeling of craving. You know, nobody, well, I won't say nobody, but lots of us are taught and used to the idea that when I have experienced a craving like that, I absolutely have to do something to stop the craving, right? You go through your whole life without finding out what you really want. Because underneath the craving for something is a much deeper craving that comes from something. And then that's the experience of God's desire, then the Ratzna Poshet. And that is called Mokoim, the place. Because it's about this that we said, to and fro, to desire and back. I'm Brishen Lamala Mishnah Hey. If you go back to Mishnah 5, you see we talk about it there. Vigam Tzianti di Ketam Yisefa HaKodesh Torah Emes Lablin. And I also there in Mishnah 5 brought a piece from the Torah Emes. It was also, he was a disciple of the Ishbitzer. He brings a piece from the Zohar. The Zohar says, V'hu be'echad mishvena, there's a verse in Job, says, and he is in one, and who can counter him? He is one, and who can oppose him? But the Zohar Kodesh says, it doesn't say who echad, it says who be'echad. And if you go back there, you'll see the Zohar talks about the idea of a person only becomes one when he becomes one with someone else. That real oneness is when there is a giver and a taker who are connected to each other. And he says there that even God's oneness really depends on having somebody to take what God wants to give, and that God isn't really one until God is in a relationship with us. And we, even though we want to receive, but the fact is we only want to receive from God the giver. And at the deepest level, our desire is to receive from God. And so therefore we become one with God in the act of giving, and we actually become the givers because we give God somebody to give to. And so in our taking and God's giving, God becomes the taker and we become the giver. And so we are united with God, and that's the meaning of V'hu be'echad, and he is in one, because real unity, real oneness, is that kind of merging, to become one with the giver. And that is why it says there that God isn't really connected to somebody who doesn't have a wife, right? And it's only in that moment where the man and the wife become one that really God connects with them. And the Torah Emes talks the idea about pleasure, right? I want, what pleasure is it that I want that makes me join when I want only the pleasure that person has that they can give me? And then our pleasure becomes a feedback where my pleasure becomes her pleasure and her pleasure is my pleasure, and so that becomes a oneness. And that is a dogma, that's an example, a metaphor for the merging of man and his creator. And that's the meaning of Rotz V'Shoiv. And it's about this nichras bris, and it's about this. This requires such clarity. It requires such self-knowledge. It requires patience. His apkus or tzoynis. It requires discipline. It's about this that there is a bris, that there is a covenant, and we said, you know, that the meaning of covenant also, you know, it goes two ways. And in the Tiferes Yosef that we quoted from above, he says, "Nu, what happens if a person has reached, you've done everything you can to clarify what your desires are. You've done, mamish, Mokun Shiyode Magas, you've reached the place as far, you know, like you've put your hand into the wall to check for chametz as far, you're almost like in your next door neighbor's house, and you don't know what's, if you've gone as far as you can go, you don't have to go anymore. And Nichris Bris is that there's a covenant that the Tiferes Yosef says that if a person does everything they can, and they really feel, you know, I've checked what my desires are, and I really feel it's not coming from me, this is coming from the deepest place where I'm connected to the divine, my creativity, like my neshama, this is as this. At that point, he says, go with it. And even if it's wrong, it doesn't matter. If you're 100% sure you're not fooling yourself, and you feel that really this desire is where your soul is like being manifest and expressing itself, go with it. Shliyachshav Hashem lo'ovah, and God will not consider it a sin, because that desire is coming from God. And what's the meaning of bris? We said right in the very second Mishnah, the meaning of the bris, the covenant, is the rachamim, the compassion that flows from the very beginning, right through all of creation. It's in spite of the spheres, it's got nothing to do with the spheres, it's actually that connection which is primal even before the spheres. Al dovazeh nichras bris, if you do yours, says God, I will do mine. Thank you.